Turn with me to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It's a verse that, you know, most of us have heard over and over again every Christmas season. I've been thinking a little about it. I was planning on talking about this, and then a couple weeks ago, someone sent me a video, and I was rather surprised to find that several of the leading Orthodox rabbis in Israel are claiming that the Messiah is here, and they are identifying an individual and saying he's working miracles and teaching, and showed videos of people going up to him and kissing his hand and all sorts of interesting stuff going on. He's not from Bethlehem. And I just watched that video and asked myself, how can they ignore something that is so obvious in Scripture? And yet, it's Orthodox rabbis that are making the proclamation. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origin are from old, from ancient times. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to talk about what the Old Testament said about the Messiah before he came, and about how Jesus fulfilled everything that Scripture said he would be, Lord, just help us to rejoice in the accuracy of your word, and that you've got everything under control, and that nothing is taking you by surprise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at two things, basically, on the time of the coming of the Messiah. Obviously, before the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD, and you can find writings from the ancient rabbis saying, yeah, the Messiah has to come before the Second Temple is destroyed. Probably between 30 and 33 AD, and that's from Daniel chapter 9. And we've talked a lot about who the Messiah would be. From Psalm 2, he had to be a king, God's son, one who would rule the entire world, and he hasn't done that yet, and should be worshipped. His names would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign forever. He would be virgin born, be called Emmanuel. And last week we talked about he would be the messenger, and the fact that the word messenger in Malachi 3 is translated angel more times than it is messenger, although it's close. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was God himself showing up. And we haven't talked about it, but Micah 5:2, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, is the New American Standard. But the rabbis all believed that when the Messiah came, he would be pre-existent, that he would be someone who was supernatural. They mostly didn't believe he would be God in flesh, but they believed he was not just a normal human being. And then we come down to the very simple fact of, well, where was the Messiah going to be born? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This was something that was totally clear. Everybody understood it. You get this when the Magi, the wise men, showed up in Jerusalem after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The thing about the star is fascinating. There's only one prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about a star announcing perhaps the Messiah. And that's a prophecy of that guy that takes up four chapters in the book of Numbers, Balaam. And Balaam is a bit of a conundrum. God spoke through him, but he was in it for the money. And he counseled the Moabites and the Midianites, told them what to do to get the Jewish people to sin. He basically said to them, you can't stop them. God won't let me prophesy against them, but if you can get them to sin, God will stop them. And a lot of people died in that mess. But the prophecy in Numbers, where in the world did I get Matthew if it shows up on the screen? Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. The last part of it's a little unclear, but the coming king will come out of Jacob, and a star will come out of Israel. This is probably what brought the wise men. They saw the star, and again, Balaam's headquarters were near the Euphrates, so he would have been well known to the east of the land of Israel. And they come looking for the king, and in Matthew again, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. You know, you're the king, and somebody says, where's the new king being born? Yeah, that could get you upset. And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Now, to understand the intensity of what went on with this, you need to know that Herod was a descendant of Esau. And Jacob and Esau started fighting before they were born. There was conflict between them while they were alive. Isaac and Rebekah sent Jacob back to Haran, because Esau was planning on killing him. They made up for a while. And then when Jacob's descendants go to Egypt, and when they come back out, the descendants of Esau are hostile. They won't let them even go through any of their land on the way to the promised land. And then during the time of the judges, the descendants of Esau attacked Israel over and over and over again. Saul attacked them, and David subdued the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. It was a bloody conflict, and they were a part of Israel under the full control of the Jewish people up until one of the later kings of Judah, the one who... the commentary is he died to no one's regret. And Edom rebelled. And then when Judah's sin brought the Babylonians, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, joined with the Babylonians. One of the shortest books in the Old Testament, the book of Obadiah, it's all about what happened then. And there was real enmity after that. And the descendants of Esau thought, you know, if we join with the Babylonians, we'll be safe. Well, they weren't. A couple years later, the Babylonians came back and they wiped out Edom. And the survivors went around the southern part of the Dead Sea, moved into southern Judea, which was largely empty because of the Babylonian captivity. And they've been there till modern times. They are the modern Palestinians. They identify themselves that way. The history books say that's who they are, so do the Jews. But in the first century, to have a king who was from Esau was about as galling to the Jews as it could be. You know, if the European Union had said, we're going to appoint a ruler over Israel, and it's going to be Yasser Arafat, that will give you an idea about how they thought about Herod. And Herod was a fairly nasty guy. He was married 10 times. At least 7 of his wives he ordered executed after he divorced them. I mean, this was not a nice guy. One of his sons he appointed to be his successor, and then his son tried to move the date up by having his father killed, and so he had him executed just weeks before he died. And the whole idea that a king was being born, Herod was upset, but the whole city was upset because everybody knew how bloody Herod was. Everybody knew this. If this gets going, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to die. The other thing that's interesting about Herod was he claimed to be Jewish. During the time of the Maccabees, they rebelled against the Syrian armies, and they reestablished Jewish rule in Jerusalem. And they told the descendants of Esau, hey, you're living in Jewish territory. You can leave, you can die, or you can convert. And most of them, quote, converted. And Herod's father, Antipater, was one of those. And then he got the Romans to appoint him king. And so it's a mess. And so when the Magi come, Herod is upset, and the whole city's upset because they're afraid of what's going to happen. But the answer to the question is obvious. You know, we've read it a couple times, and now we're going to read it from Matthew chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And it wasn't just that the rabbis knew this. When Jesus was in his ministry, there were people who questioned whether he could be the Messiah because they thought, well, he's from Nazareth. Others said he is the Messiah. Still others ask, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? You know, I look at this, and one of the parts of the Christmas story that I love is the fact that we live in a world where, as we talked about in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth rage against the Lord and against his Messiah. And yet God will use those people in authority to accomplish his will. And so we read, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Can anything good come out of taxation? Yeah, probably. You know, rulers like to have censuses so they can tax everybody. And Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth. Mary is very pregnant. Most people know that she was found to be pregnant before they got together. Nazareth is not exactly a comfortable place for them to be. And the baby has to be born in Bethlehem. How does God do that? He has a pagan king issue a decree in Rome. Now, the decree would be issued in Rome. By courier, it would probably be at least 2 or 3 months before it got to Damascus. Damascus was the administrative area that included Syria, that included Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. So when it got to Syria, the command would be translated into Greek. And then the command would be sent to the various rulers, including Herod. And so the ruling would come to Herod, but it would probably be translated into Aramaic, first century Hebrew, before the edict went out to everybody in Galilee and Judea. Now, my guess is the decree from Caesar Augustus probably went out almost 2 years before Herod sent it out, after it went from place to place and got translated and translated. But it comes at just the right time. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Did Mary have to go? No, just Joseph. But he's not going to leave Mary alone in Nazareth to have the baby. So the two of them make the journey. It doesn't say she rode a donkey, but that's probably what happened. And it probably would have been a 3 or 4 day journey, because Jews didn't travel through Samaria. So he would go south until he got to the border of Samaria, and then he would go east, they would go east until they crossed the Jordan into Perea. They would go south until they were past Samaria, and then cross the Jordan again to go into Jerusalem, and then go the 4, 5, 6 miles south to Bethlehem while they were there. It sounds like they weren't there very long, but we don't know for sure. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. No room for them in the inn has been the traditional interpretation of this passage, but the Greek really means there wasn't a room available, and it could be an inn, or it could be in a home. It could be almost any place. The word's pretty vague. And they get there, and there are all sorts of people who are already in town who have to register for the census. And there are a lot of wealthy people probably who are there, and they've taken all the rooms. And so Mary and Joseph are there, and they're looking for a place, and they end up in a stable. The traditional location is a cave. There's a church built over that cave. That's probably where it was. One of my memories of Dad was standing out in the barn when I was probably 7, 8, 9 years old, and it was about Christmas time, and I said to Dad, "What's a manger?" And he points at the feeding trough and says, "That's a manger." And somehow I had this, you know, churchy idea of a manger, this real special thing. Oh, it's a feeding trough. It's a feeding trough. And you clean out whatever was in there and put some fresh hay or some fresh straw in it, hopefully a blanket on top of that. When the baby Jesus is born, they lay him in the manger. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. I'm not going to go into detail on this. A lot of people question the date, December 25th. Man, I think the foremost authority on this, a former Jewish rabbi, says he believes it was the 25th. And one of the questions that people say is, well, what if shepherds have been watching sheep there? Yeah, because the sheep that were to be offered in sacrifice at the temple were kept just north of Bethlehem. And they were kept by Levitical shepherds who were in charge of them and then were in charge of making sure that the sheep that were delivered for sacrifice were unblemished. And I think that's an interesting connection, that if that's what the case was, the first people to hear about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world were shepherds watching sheep for sacrifice. But shepherds, they were living out in the fields. And a Levitical shepherd had an interesting sort of mix, because it was his job to make sure the sheep that were offered for sacrifice were clean, but he had to live out in the field with the sheep, and so he himself wouldn't often be clean because he couldn't follow all the rituals. And so there's shepherds out there, and they're watching over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. There's a castle. There was an old castle north of Bethlehem. The rabbis thought that's probably where the Messiah would be announced. It's in the general area where the sheep were kept that were destined for sacrifice. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You know, I hear about people who say they've met an angel, and one of the first questions in my mind is, were you terrified? Because if you weren't, it probably wasn't an angel. Because when God shows up with an angel, that's the normal response. And the shepherds are terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. The NIV says Messiah more often than it does Christ when it's referring to the Old Testament prophecies. And the Greek is Christos, but it means the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And that word was used for master, but it's also the word that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, used to translate the personal name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, if you were a shepherd, you probably knew that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. And you've seen an angel, and you're terrified. And yet, they say the Messiah has been born, and he's going to be lying in a feeding trough. That is not something you would have expected. Suddenly, a company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. You know, Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. It just runs all through the story. The Messiah is coming from Bethlehem. And the shepherds sort of look at each other and say, we got to go see this. I sort of had to laugh on one of the productions on the Family Life Network. The guy says, I saw the angel, and I just turned around and forgot about the sheep, started walking to Bethlehem, turned around, and everybody else was walking after me. We'll just leave the sheep. Well, they'll be here when we come back, we hope. We got to see what this is all about. So they hurried off, didn't walk slow, and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. Now, Bethlehem wasn't a big place. It was probably packed full with people, but it wasn't a big place. And there weren't probably a lot of babies who had been born that night. And probably there was only one that was born in the stable. And I don't know how long it took to find him, but they found him. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. So at Jesus' birth, you've got a group of shepherds talking about angels and going out and telling everybody what the angels told them. And so the idea that the Messiah had already come sort of had to be in the public consciousness as Jesus is growing up. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Heard an interesting commentary on those words this week too. And what he said was, these were treasures that Mary stored up in her heart for the hard times that would be coming. And sometimes when God does something really special for us, we need to treasure those things in our heart, because hard times will come and we need to hold on to the things that God has already done for us. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they have been told. Going back to Matthew, the wise men didn't go to the stable. They go to a house. Herod kills all the babies 2 years old and under. So what's going on in Matthew chapter 2 is at least days or weeks later, and maybe as much as 2 years later from the words used to describe Jesus at this point in time. So sometime after Jesus is born, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He's going to investigate this. He's not going to take any challenge to his throne. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." He's lying through his teeth. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he's like. He's the king of the Jews. I'm assuming they assume he's a genuine Jew and he's going to be happy about this. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. I've heard all sorts of explanations about what the star was. It was a conjunction of three planets. It was this, it was that, it was the other. But as I look at what happened, I think this: they saw the star, they followed it west, it stopped in Jerusalem, and then after they saw Herod, it went due south. And I have a whole lot of trouble with any natural phenomena doing that. And then when it got over the stable, it stopped. And I think it's a special event. God may have used some natural phenomena to do it, but God was definitely leading these men and showing them exactly where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So they follow it all the way from the east. They get to Jerusalem. They can't see it anymore. After they talk to Herod, they see the star again, and they follow it. On coming to the house, not to the stable. I know we always put the wise men at the stable, but on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. I got to thinking about it. I bet Joseph took his tools with him to Bethlehem. And I'll bet he was maybe in the shop. It doesn't say they saw Joseph and Mary. It says they saw Mary and the baby. Joseph may have been working. It doesn't sound like he was there when they came in. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts. We always have three wise men. It never says they were three. There could have been six, seven, or eight. There could have been two, because it's plural, and one of them could have had two gifts. We don't know. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You know, God used a pagan emperor to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. God used magi, wise men, people who studied the stars, from the east to come and worship him, to give Mary more assurance that this was what God was doing. And then God protects the wise men. You know, if they come to the conclusion, we probably shouldn't tell Herod, Herod would have gone after him. But God shows them in a dream, don't go back to Herod. They go back another route. By the time Herod learns that they're not going to come back and tell him, they're out of his reach, and he protects them. And the other thing, and I'd never thought about it until a few years ago, how did Mary and Joseph come up with the money to go to Egypt? Well, there was this gold and frankincense and myrrh. And frankincense and myrrh were really expensive things, and gold, of course, was incredibly valuable. And God provided for them to get totally out of Herod's jurisdiction. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And God intervenes again. And he speaks to Joseph in another dream. And I love Joseph. He just does what God says. No questions, no reservations. We're going. Herod's going to try to kill the child, go to Egypt. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. He didn't wait. He gets the dream. The angel of the Lord speaks to him in the dream. Get out of town. They pack up. They leave in the middle of the night, where he stayed until the death of Herod. We're not sure. Maybe a year or two. Maybe just a few months. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew takes an awful lot of Old Testament prophecies about Israel and applies them to the Messiah. That's one of them from Hosea. When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. It was probably about 12. I always thought it was a huge massacre, but Bethlehem was just a small little place in the area around it, probably about 12. Not something that, in terms of all the people Herod killed, that made it into the history books. So some things to remember. Jesus came when the Old Testament prophecies said he would come. It had to be before the destruction of the Second Temple, and if you do the math, somewhere between 30 and 33 AD. And he was exactly who the Old Testament prophecies said he would be. And he came to the place where the Old Testament prophecy said he would come. And you read it in the Old Testament. It's still in the Jewish Bible. The Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. You know, I hadn't thought about this, but Bethlehem was a Jewish city during the time of King David, and it was a Jewish city up until the time of the Babylonian captivity, and then it became a Palestinian, Edomite city until the time of the Maccabees. And then a couple hundred years before Jesus was born, it became a Jewish city after the Maccabees conquered the Edomites. And it was a Jewish city up until about 134 AD, and then it became a Palestinian city, and it has stayed a Palestinian city until the present day. The population of Bethlehem is well over 90% Palestinian. Very, very few Jews there. There are Christian Palestinians there. But as you look at that, for the Messiah to come from Bethlehem today, you'd have to have a Jewish family move from someplace else and move to Bethlehem, because Jews don't live there today. And I thought about all the ways that the Old Testament prophecies just lock it in. It had to be when the scripture said it was for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. God used a pagan emperor to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, showing that he is ultimately in control. I'm not going to get political. I'm just going to say, if somebody's in control, God has allowed it. And this was somebody who wanted to be worshipped as a god, and yet God used him to get them where he wanted them to go. The other thing that I think is fascinating is Jesus was hated before he was 2 years old by those who wanted to hold on to political power. And is hated by many who want power today. But God's purposes will stand. One of the most fascinating statements about the birth of Jesus is in Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about the woman who is Israel specifically, the dragon who is Satan, and he's crouched down waiting for the Messiah to be born so he can kill him. But he doesn't know when Jesus is born, and he doesn't find out until Jesus is safely in Egypt. Satan has his plans. He has his people in place. He's trying to do his thing. But God ultimately does what he purposes and what he says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I look at what's going on in Israel today with a bunch of rabbis who are saying that they think the Messiah has come. But he didn't come from Bethlehem. He came from Spain, of all places. Lord, your word has been fulfilled over and over again. Lord, just help us to have complete confidence in it and to trust you and to know that we serve a God who predicted everything about Jesus and then made sure it happened. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.